Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
God, we're thankful that this scripture has been preserved these thousands of years, and that we can open it up and read about what you are doing as you ascended into heaven and kind of left your disciples here and just told them, you'll be with them. God, thank you that the faith that they have was preserved and was written down that we can read about and hear about, because we need to know that in those moments when our faith wanes and wavers. God, we pray that you would help us to be folks who remember what you have done in the past, that we are able to be like the Israelites and set up stones on the other side of the river to remember always what you've done. May that be what keeps us going, the strength that your Holy Spirit gives us. And God, we pray that as we open up the text this morning in Acts 2, God, that you would take the words off the pages of the Bible that we're reading or the device we're reading and plant them deep into our hearts. In your name, amen. So, this morning's text, I'm going to read it. Actually, I'll go ahead and read it first. As we do most weeks, we won't do it for the whole book, I promise. But we will be in, we're going to read all the way through from Acts 1 down to where we're at, which is going to be verses 37 through 40 of chapter 2. So Acts 1 starts out this way. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many and convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And they were all continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together were about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first. His body burst open and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate. Let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them, and then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were devout Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. And pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'll even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, "I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So that's the part we're going to focus on, that last little bit. That last little bit after Peter, well, we always say after Peter finishes this sermon, but it does tell us there that he went on with many other words trying to convince them. But the part that's recorded, as he comes out of that, it says they were cut to the heart, that there was something in them that said, that made them want to ask more questions. And they said, what do we have to do? And so Peter lays this thing out. Think, if you will, about a ski slope. I don't know if you've ever been on a ski slope. When I was younger, I enjoyed it. I say that only because I haven't been in a while. Not that I don't still enjoy it. I probably would. It's just been a decade probably since I last went skiing. I used to love it. When I was a kid, we would go yearly with the church I grew up in, as is fairly typical these days, and got to enjoy it so much that I wear skis and these boots, and I had my own. I didn't have to rent them, and it was great. So we would go, me and some buddies would drive up after school on Fridays and go night skiing on Sugar Mountain. And then we got to the point where it was a little older. My mom and dad probably wouldn't let me do this when I was like 15, but as I got to be closer to finishing high school, we would even go up on Friday nights, and night skiing was from 6 until 10. But there was this place that is now a snow tubing park, but at the time it was called Hawk's Nest, and they did this thing called night hawking. And on Friday nights, they opened up their slopes at midnight and went to 4 a.m. So we would drive up to Boone after school on Fridays, ski from 6 till 10, take a 2-hour break, we got some food, moved over to the other slope, and then skied from, I don't know that we ever made it to 4 a.m., but we would ski for a lot longer. Yeah. And then drive home. Usually hit Denny's in Spartanburg about, 6 a.m. and hit the bed. But loved it. I really enjoyed it. Now here's an interesting thing. As I got older, I thought snowboarding became more popular. I thought, I'm going to try snowboarding. I didn't know how to snowboard. And it's vastly different from skiing. If you've never tried both of them, it is completely different. And what I found was my brain thought, it's pretty similar. So we'll just go. Just let her rip, strap it on and just get off. So get off the ski slope. Fell about 15 times to the bottom of the chairlift exit there. I thought, well, that's just, it's tough getting off. Now you're trying to orient your body different. I made all these different excuses in my brain. So I got up and I went. And if you've ever been to Snowshoe Mountain, Sugar Mountain, there's the top of the mountain, there's a black diamond that goes off one way, and there's a blue slope that goes the other way. It's called Switchback. And Switchback is not super steep, but it's a lot of curves through the top of the mountain, and it's just fairly narrow. And it curves kind of around, and I got to going, and I kept going, but I didn't know how to turn so well, which is a thing that you needed on Switchback. And I find myself heading towards the edge, which is not very far because it's narrow. I'm heading towards the edge. Now, luckily, it's not a cliff, but it's going down there. I'm looking for anything that I can hang on to. My brain's not saying fall. That's not a typical response. It's not just to fall down. It should have been, but it wasn't. I'm looking for anything in the world, but they have these orange, not chicken wire, but it's like a plastic chicken wire they have, like a little barrier there. I hit that. I proceed over that as my momentum carried me over that. It's only about 1.5 feet, 2 feet tall. And down into some mountain trees and rolled around and had to pop everything off and walk back up and act with my friends like I'd just gone off trail to use the bathroom so they didn't know that I'd just, taken a tumble halfway down the mountain. It was very obvious after that I had no clue what I was doing. But in that moment, I'm heading towards this area. I'm looking for anything that I can hang on to, anything that can save me. Jesus spends, we've kind of gone through as we started the book of Acts. It's written, as far as we can tell, by Luke. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and so there's two. He starts out by saying, this is kind of the second thing. Luke records a lot of Jesus' warnings leading up to it. Because what I needed in that moment was someone or something that had a firm foothold into the ground that wasn't going to move. I didn't need somebody else who could ski or snowboard as well as I could to hang on to, because that just means two people are now tumbling down the side of the mountain. I needed someone who, and I needed to be able to steer towards that person. That was another problem that I had in that moment. But there was this thing where I needed to be saved from this. And that was what Peter is talking to this group of people about. He says, there is a danger that you are unaware of, and you're barreling towards it. And so that's this whole text of this. But if we look at what Jesus said in Luke, he gave a lot of warnings. In fact, in Luke 13:5, Jesus says, unless you repent, you too will perish. Luke 19, I'm going to read this one. Luke 19, starting in verse 41, says this, as he approached and saw the city, that city being Jerusalem, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now is hidden from your eyes, for the days will come when your enemies will build a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. And he goes on with even more warnings. But even though Jesus spent all this time warning them that if they didn't turn from their wickedness, they would die, there was a lot of parables that kind of dealt with that. Jesus, as the Messiah of the Israelite people, identifies himself with them, takes on the identity of Israel, and ultimately takes on the penalty of Israel onto himself. But even then, he still warns that even though he's taken on the punishment, and now they have this thing that's standing there, ready to save them if they just stop and turn around. So Jesus is still warning him, now there's a way for your salvation. But if you continue, then you're going to see that warning come true. We're just going to read one more over in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 31. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail. Oh, I'm in 22. I'm sorry. I just want to say that didn't sound all right to me. Sorry about that. Y'all, if you're following along, you're like, what is this guy talking about? 31. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Jesus is the green tree, right? The one that you wouldn't want to burn, the one that you wouldn't want to throw away or to punish. And Jesus is saying that if they're doing this to me, who doesn't yet deserve to be thrown, who doesn't ever deserve to be thrown in the fire, how much more is the ones who aren't, or those dry limbs that we are going to throw in the fire? How much more is that going to happen? Jesus is warning, if you don't, still, even though now there's salvation for you, there's a way to be changed, if you don't latch on, you will go. And the people are hearing this warning now. Jesus said it up until he ascended. And now Peter is repeating these words and these warnings of Jesus. And it says that these people are cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do? And so this theology of the cross begins to take shape in Scripture, that there is this atonement that has taken place, and you can latch onto it and turn around. And so Peter answers them by saying, Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This theology of the cross begins to take shape. Jesus can rescue you if you turn and move towards him. Let Jesus rescue you. And so they're saying, well, how does this happen? And Peter's saying, become part of this movement of us. There's a whole movement of people. It's huge. It's like 120 of us. But we've come to know that this guy is the Messiah, the one that's been promised, who's the one we've been waiting for. And now what I'm inviting you into, brothers and sisters, is an opportunity to identify with this Jesus. And here's how you're going to identify with us. You're going to be baptized. You're going to be baptized as a public confession to say that this is now who I am. Our friend Tom Conlon wrote this beautiful song. I don't know if he wrote it when he was thinking about his own baptism or if it was just generally speaking. But it starts out, it says, it is finished. He has done it. I don't remember the rest of that little line. But there's this moment where it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I stepped into the water, one thought foremost, a public execution of my old man. And then there was this beautiful line he wrote, says, I stepped in before he died, but we both knew I had picked a side. And that's what Peter's invited him to, said, this is this public identity, this public thing. It's the thing that Philip was presenting to the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian says, well, what's stopping me from being identified now? There's some water. Let's go do it. And that's what Peter's inviting him into. We have sometimes created a mythical thing around baptism. We've created like rote ceremony around it. And it should be a mystical thing, actually, as I said that a little bit backwards. Like we've created this kind of rote ceremony. We get in there, do it, dump you, okay. And it doesn't mean anything. It's just like, okay, this is the next requirement on the line to whatever. I used to work in a, so rattle some feathers, but you guys know this about me. Anyway, when I was first working in a in the Presbyterian church, I come out of a Pentecostal holiness setting, charismatic setting. I'd only seen people dunked in water. And they baptized the baby, and I'm like, I don't even know what this means. Like, this makes no sense to me. Pastor was very gracious, and he gave me some books and some different things. But one of the theology within that setting is that they're baptized into this body of believers, and they're taught to be raised up in the church. And the people in the church answer some questions, said, we're going to do this. We do this very similarly with other adult baptisms or, you know, whatever. But then they hit an age of accountability and they go through this process called confirmation, which says we're going to teach you all the stuff that teaches you about what your baptism meant. And at the end of it, you confirm that onto yourself. So even in that situation, it was the same thing. And I used to have this talk with the kids every year. I was like, you're not just going to say yes because grandma's coming to church on May the 5th or whatever it was going to be and take a picture. Don't say yes unless you believe it because that is, like, we got to, you know, it's not, and man, we do that a lot. I remember I was 8 years old. I felt like that was the next step. I had grown up in church. I publicly confessed this. Baptism was the next step. Me and my 7-year-old baptizes us there at the church. And I can be honest with you and tell you, at 19 years old, I didn't know what that meant. We turned it into like this where I just, some of you guys receive a newsletter that we get from our friends Justin and Anna. And if you do, you would have already heard his story. But Justin had been praying for this young man named Hank. And Hank's recently come to faith, and he had to move to a city further away. And Justin was hoping that he could make it to his baptism. Because for them, that is, in a Muslim country, that is a big deal. Because you're marking yourself. This is now who I'm with. It's no longer you. I'm identifying with Christ. So a lot of times it's like they turn away from all their family, turn away from everything. And we just kind of take it as a rote ceremony. It's like, oh, yes, this is like the next step. And in this measure, it was very much the difference between a large community that could support you and or a small community that really isolated you. And now you're trusting that this one I'm putting my faith in is going to be able to supply all my needs. So it was a big deal. And Peter's invited him in and said, all you got to do is identify with us in baptism, but also repent of your sins. Allow God to forgive you for what you have done and receive his power from the Holy Spirit to actually have the strength to turn and to go the other way. And all of that is wrapped up in that repent. To not only realize that you're doing what's wrong, which some of them didn't even have that realization, but through these warnings, now this realization is being given through the Holy Spirit. This conviction is being given. What must we do? Then Peter says, all you got to do is repent. And we have taken that word and like made it about a confessional booth in a Catholic church kind of situation where all I got to do is like speak these out and say, here's all the bad things. Peter, without ever the turning piece of it. But for them, for Peter, he's saying it really is this turning from what you have done and going the other way. And identify yourself with us in the waters of baptism as a way to say, I'm not with you anymore. I'm with Christ and the Messiah. And all this now is results in this formation of this theology of salvation that's coming through Scripture. And Peter was really the first one to kind of, outside of Jesus, the first one to kind of say, here's what it is. So they said, what must we do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Repent and be baptized. It was a simple thing, but it was very transformative. The beautiful thing for us is it's still that simple. The beautiful thing for those of us who are in this room and are joining us online who already have found that to be true and have come to know Christ as our Savior, who have repented and are in a continual process of repenting and turning. And we believe that God is there to do that for us. And we've marked ourselves with the water of baptism saying, this is the identification I'm taking now. The beautiful thing is it's just as simple for those friends and neighbors and family members that we've been praying for to know him. Boy, we complicate the fool out of it, though. I had a guy leave this church one time because he was wrapping a lot of stuff up with Scripture and salvation, including tithe and prayer. And I was trying to say, hey, bud, I know all this stuff is good stuff. Like, I'm not trying to, but what I'm telling you is that's not wrapped up in your salvation. These other things, if you don't know how, if you're blowing it, to be redeemed and forgiven for your sins, if you don't know that that's coming from Christ and you're still trying to carry a burden that he took care of long ago for you, you need to be able to drop that. And they just couldn't. Because, and I get it, because for so many of us, we grew up in a church that said, here is the plan of salvation. And it starts with salvation and continues into baptism and then continues into now tithing and volunteering and praying and doing all these things. And all those are great spiritual disciplines. Those things just are a fruit of your salvation. They're not the root of your salvation. And Peter is talking to these men and women who know the law very well, who have a spiritual regimen that they likely do. Because how did it start out? You remember way back at the beginning of Acts 2? Start out saying there were devout men and women of all nations here. The people who traveled for these festivals, they weren't like the lackadaisical Jewish folks who are like, yeah, well, those people didn't come. They may have come at Pentecost, but coming back again 5 weeks later, are you kidding me? These were the devout. Peter's speaking to these people who are very devout, who are very ingrained, who are very into it. And he's saying you can drop all of that because Christ has now taken all that on for us. And the theology of salvation was very simple. Just repent, be baptized, allow Christ to forgive your sins. He has forgiven your sins. Allow that to permeate your reality. As this theology of salvation begins to take shape in Scripture, actually, and then we go back and read the Old Testament and realize it's woven in through the whole thing. But we get this sense from Luke especially, and from Paul's writings as well. And then we see it from Peter about the others, that for them, it wasn't that salvation wasn't about going to heaven. You notice Peter doesn't mention that at all right here. If you grew up in a church like I grew up in, the whole altar call for salvation was wrapped up in eternity, right? Where are you going to spend eternity? Good place or bad place? Heaven or hell? Peter's sermon ended with an invitation to these folks, and we don't know if he was going to give it or not. They said, well, what do we got to do? They actually asked him, can you invite us into this thing, please? What do we got to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This thing that started this whole conversation out, this kind of wild thing that kind of happened, this power that we're now seeing manifested, you will actually receive this. For the promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call, which is great news. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged him, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted, be saved from what did he just say? This corrupt generation. Not into eternity, that is there. Okay, don't mishear me. I'm just bringing out the point that he didn't specifically use that as an endgame because of this. There's a great quote that was in a commentary I was reading this week, and I'm going to read it for you. For them, it simply wasn't about going to heaven. You don't have to give me a show of hands, but for a lot of us, our introduction to the salvation message of the church was wrapped up solely in eternity. It wasn't simply about going to heaven, though of course it includes the promise, not only of heaven after death, but beyond that, of resurrection into God's new creation. Salvation is therefore pointing towards a very concrete and particular reality in the future. If God's ultimate intention was to save only disembodied souls, that wouldn't be rescue from death. That would simply allow the death of the body to have the last word. Salvation regularly refers constantly, not least in Luke and Acts, to specific acts of rescue within this present life, of being saved from this potential disaster here and now, that God is saving us for now, not for eternity. Peter received the salvation of the Messiah and then experiences this unbelievable life that he never could imagine before. The same guy who denied Jesus because he was scared for his life just 5 weeks earlier or 7 weeks earlier is now standing up proclaiming this with no care for his own personal life at all. Why? Because he understands that eternity is wrapped up in this. But he understands we're dealing with stuff here and now. That God saves us from this present reality. That's how we can then teach a theology that says, like David earlier, why? When do I get to see this God? How long? Because we understand that the kingdom of God, as we pray in the prayer that God told us, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, that we get the opportunity to display the kingdom of God here. And guess what? Others get to display the kingdom of God to us, because there are times when we need that. Natalie and I are in the hospital. She has twins in her belly, and it's not going well, and we're scared. And we had a community of people at the time who surrounded us and did everything from cutting our grass. How many of you know that cutting grass can be a holy act? It was for me in that moment. In fact, it was in that text when they got to the thing of, hey, we're going to cut your grass, that I broke down as I was reading it, because I couldn't. I had all these things in the back of my head that I was not letting her know about. I was like, I got to do all this stuff too. And it's like, I was feeling weary. And it was like, they just came in and said, because we get to have the kingdom of God displayed to us and through us on a daily basis, salvation is for here and now as well. Eternity is a gift for that. Salvation in the here and now is a gift from God as well. And we get to not only experience ourselves, but we get to display it. One way we can display it is by feeding people who are hungry, clothing people who don't have clothes, visiting people who are sick or in prison. All those things that we read about in Matthew are ways that we can do that. There are many other ways. And that's where we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to give us vision, to know, what do you want me to do next? That was where Peter was at. He's like, I don't know what's next. I didn't even know when I woke up this morning I was going to be saying this stuff to you guys right now, but here we are. And you get all of that within this salvation thing. It's not just turn to Jesus, get baptized, and then one day you'll go to heaven, everything's going to be good. It's, man, things can be good now, even when they look bad. It's the way Paul can say, I've been able to find contentment in all of it because it's all good. Because God has been good to us, and that's what he invites us to. Luke stresses through his work, through the entire work of both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, what God has promised for the ultimate future has now come forward to meet us in the person and work of Jesus. And we get to invite people into that. You've been praying for folks, certainly, who don't yet know Jesus. And if you haven't, I would invite you to be praying for people who don't yet know Jesus. And the good news is, as Peter said, this is for you, your children, for all who are far off, for everybody. He didn't realize it at the time when he said it, although God taught him very shortly thereafter. It's even for the Gentiles. He was thinking Jewish men and women at the time. It's for everybody. And that is all good news for us. And it's good news for those people that we are praying for. And honestly, as we display the kingdom of God to those places where we live and we work and we play, as we do that, it becomes good news for people who don't even yet know that they need to hear a warning. So this week, we get to come before God and worship him, who offers us this simple way of salvation, and that through that salvation, it's not just for some time way down the road, but we get to live it out here and now. And so my prayer is that if you don't know that, you will. And if you need help with that, let me know. The salvation part. But hopefully, you already know that your salvation is leading you towards places here and now. If you don't, my prayer is that you realize that and live into that, and we can provide you with opportunity to do that. But mostly, that daily we will remember that God has offered us this salvation, that he offers it freely. He offers it to everyone, and it's not hard. We've tried to make it hard. It's not hard. Just repent and turn. That in itself is hard, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. So I invite you this week to keep your eyes open, your ears open to areas and places where you can display the kingdom of God and towards people with to whom you can display the kingdom of God, that they may know that there is peace on earth, that there is goodness that God has planted in our hearts. The world is not all bad. There is good because God is here. And he's here through us, and so he allows us to be able to show that good to other people. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you don't just save us for heaven, but you save us for now. May we be faithful to that call. May we display your kingdom on earth just as it is in heaven. And what that means for us, we understand, God, is that That means where there is turmoil, we get to bring peace. Where there is sadness, we get to bring joy. Where there is mourning, we get to bring comfort. Where there is no peace, we get to be the peacemakers, that we can live into what you said, that we've called the Beatitudes, that the peacemakers, blessed are they, for they are the children of God. May we show people that we're your children by the way that we bring peace, and we bring love, and we bring joy. God, we love you so much. Thank you for showing us these things to us personally. Thank you that we can find comfort in who you are and what you do. Thank you that we can rest in the comfort that you do forgive us from our sins. And may we be, through your Spirit, have the strength to forgive ourselves. God, we love you. We pray that you would give us wisdom and that we would display this to others so that they may also know how good and great you are. In your holy name we pray, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.